of God. There's so many really examples or analogies that's used throughout Scripture to talk about the family of God. It's that of a building. It's that of a family. It's that of a body. There's so much that could be said there about each one of those. And, of course, each particular analogy brings out a certain part. But one thing that seems to be apparent is it's always a many-membered body, whether we're talking about a body or we're talking about a building or however, an army, whatever it is. It's not just an individual, is it? But we're in this together. It is a family of God, and as the Bible teaches us, that we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. For all those that have come through Jesus Christ our Lord, that firstborn among many brethren, as the Bible describes Jesus, he is really, we were talking this past week, he's the Adam of the new creation, isn't he? You know, we had that first creation, and we had an Adam there, but now in the new creation of God, the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, as the Bible calls it, we have a second Adam. Amen. And in this first Adam, we had death, but in the new Adam, we have life, don't we? Amen. Glad to have the life that comes through Jesus Christ. In the old Adam, we were in sin. We were in our transgressions. We were in death, and we were in separation from God. But in this new Adam and in this new creation, we have been brought unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That we now have life, that we have forgiveness of sins. And as the Bible describes, the resurrected life that comes through Jesus, and that this is the resurrected life, that we might know him, amen, that we might know the Father, that we can come into a relationship with the Father and know him in a close way. And as God has demonstrated his love, and as this week, you know, transpires, and we think about all that took place there so many thousands of years ago and the price that was paid, and we believe those things are, as I guess it's Luke that puts it, those things that are most surely believed among us. Amen. If we do not believe that, if we do not believe that God became flesh and dwelt among us, if we do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died and resurrected on our behalf and for our sins and for our life, then the Bible says if we don't believe these things, we're still in our sins. We're still separated from God because, as Dad already told us here this morning, he is the only way. And there is no other way unto the Father, Jesus says, but by me. And so we've been looking at that over the last few Sundays. We've been looking here in John chapter 13 and the following chapters. And we've been looking at the words that Jesus shared with his disciples that night before he was to go through all that he went through the night before, as is called in Scripture, his passion. And when you think about a passion, it just means his suffering and his hardship when you think about passion. So when we think about the passion of Christ, we're talking about all that Jesus went through, all that he endured, and the blood that was shed for our remission of sins, for our washing away. And so when we've been looking at that and these words of really, words of comfort that he shared with his disciples. And we titled that, He Left to Leave. And we've been looking at all the things that Jesus left his disciples, even though it didn't make any sense to them at the time that he would go away. And why he would go away, it seemed so much more beneficial to them that he would stay with them, that he would walk with them, that he would continue to teach them, because as was very obvious, they still had much to learn. They hadn't attained it all. They had been through the university of Jesus Christ, and yet there was still much that they could learn there as they spent those few years with him. They weren't like many of people that go through a school today. I remember when I was going through school, I was ready to get out. You know, when it was over with, I was done before they ever let me out the door. They just didn't know it yet. But I was ready to get out of school, and I remember the furthest thing from my mind was to go back to school. I was ready to go to work. I was like, you know, let's just get to work and let's forget this school stuff, leave that to someone else. Well, the disciples weren't that way. They were not finished with school. They knew there was still much that they had to learn, and the words that Jesus spoke and the what it ignited in them and the passion that was ignited in them as well, just through Jesus' words. And he spoke with power, he spoke with authority, and he was truly their everything. He was everything to them. I mean, he was their teacher, he was their provider, he was their leader, he was their shepherd. Amen. He was their shepherd. And I use that term on purpose this morning because we're going to get to that when we think about this shepherd king. And so as we come into this Sunday, and it's a traditional belief throughout the church, throughout the ages. I guess it's more of an Orthodox belief that they celebrate Passover Sunday. But here we have our Palm Sunday. And it's in that time that we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And I was real creative with my title this morning. I called it the triumphal entry. That's not mine. That's been used throughout ages. And so I just didn't feel like being too creative because I usually fail in that regard anyway. But here this morning, as we think about Jesus's, we're going to really back up a chapter because we've been in the chapter 13 and talk about as he come unto Jerusalem. We'll pick it up there in chapter 12 of John, and let's just read, starting with verse number 12 there, and we'll read on down through here, maybe pick it, stop off, and maybe 22 or so, but let's read together. It says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, set thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, setting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he had called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired, saying him, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and tell Andrew, and Philip tell Jesus. Let's stop there this morning for the time being. And as we think about this triumphal entry, as we think about Jesus coming unto Jerusalem, if you back up just really at the beginning of the chapter, it tells us that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus had come unto Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Now, this is obviously the place where Jesus would often go. There was places of Lazarus, and we're familiar with him and his story, and his sister Martha and Mary. And all these people had come real close friends of Jesus. And so when Jesus came into the place there in Bethany, it says he came to the house of Lazarus where he had been, this man that had been raised from the dead. Now, if we think about this story, as often would be the case, as you can imagine, the fact that Lazarus had been risen from the dead. What a miracle that was. What an event that was, the fact that someone that had been dead for 4 days was raised from the dead. And it, as you can imagine, it had gained great steam, and there were witnesses that were present, and the word began to spread about this great miracle that had taken place. And this really being the beginning of the Passion Week of our Lord. And as we celebrate this event, this is given throughout really all the Gospels, and we may look at a couple different places. You kind of, it's like often is the case, you got to kind of bounce between the four Gospels to get a real accurate. Some, like John, will give a certain amount of information, and then Matthew will, and Luke and John, or Mark, and they'll, if we can put them all together, we can get a better understanding of really what took place there, here in this time where Jesus is entering into the city, this Palm Sunday particularly. And there's many that would believe, and I guess this week is sometimes, I know we've talked about it before, but sometimes it's kind of hard to lay out the chronology of this week of what happened when And there's many that would believe that this would be actually a Monday and not so much a Sunday, but we're celebrating it this morning on Palm Sunday because we won't be together tomorrow. So if it was a Monday, and it's very possible and more likely probable that this was a Monday, but it really had all come together right here. There's a multitude of crowd that's raising up. Jesus is outside the city about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, right over the Mount of Olives. And he's having supper with his friends. So there they made him supper. It's Martha served, as was often the case with Martha. And this, not particularly this incident, but earlier on in Jesus' ministry, he had to teach Martha a very valuable lesson about servant. Why? Because he had been at Martha's house before. This particular time, though, it seems that they're actually at Simon the leper's house, the leper that was healed. Matthew 26 will kind of sheds that light on us. But they are together. They're all in one place. But before, where Martha had been serving, and you know how Mary was there at the feet of Jesus, and Martha was cumbered about with much service, and she kind of got mad at Mary, said, Lord, said, you know, I'm doing all this work, and there sits Mary at your feet. Tell her to get up and help me. That's my paraphrase. Dan was talking about the American Standard. Well, that was mine, because I can't quote it verbatim. But what did Jesus say? He said, Mary has chosen that good part. Said, Martha, you're careful about many things, but Mary has chosen that good part that will never be taken away. And so, as often is the case in our lives, and it's such a valuable lesson for every one of us sitting here this morning, and something for us to remember, that we don't get so carried away with things, that we neglect the thing that is important. And that's as Mary was here at the feet of Jesus. And there's no extra charge for that. That wasn't going to be in the lesson this morning, but there it is. That we learned that we sit at the feet of Jesus and we receive of his teaching. And although we this morning may not be able to literally or be there and see Jesus with our own eyes, yet we know that his presence is here in his spirit and that we are filled with the presence of God through faith in in Jesus Christ, and that we've been resurrected. And so now we find again this Jesus at the house of Simon the leper, and they're having a dinner together. We find Lazarus present. The Bible makes it clear that he was dead. We have Mary and Martha once again, and it's in this event that Mary takes and anoints Jesus' head and his feet with the oil, the alabaster, the spikenard oil that was of such value. And it's here where this anointing takes place, and she let down her hair and began to wipe his feet as she anointed Jesus there, and Judas was present, and he saw this there, and he was very really just upset about it because he thought it was such a waste. But the Bible makes it clear the whole reason he was upset because he held the money bag and he was a thief. And so that just kind of clarifies that for us this morning. Not that he cared so much about the poor, but Jesus said, you know, you're going to have time to do for the poor, because the poor will always be with you, but I won't always be with you. And this will all be a testimony for Mary all of her days and in all the future generations as well, this great thing that she has done. And he tells us why she did it. He said, because she's anointed me for my burial. Amen. I don't know if that went without being heard as he was with his disciples, but it had to trigger something when he said those words, this has been done that she might anoint me for my burial. But it doesn't seem like much is said about it at that point. They just keep going on. And so it's on the next day that we find where Jesus and his disciples come together. And it's the next day, much people that were coming to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming unto Jerusalem. So now they've heard this great man, this miracle worker, this one that had raised Lazarus from the dead, is now coming unto Jerusalem. Now, it says here, he says, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, set their own, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Let's think about that this morning. When we think about these events that took place, I kind of broke them down per each event or maybe each detail and why it is significant to us, to them, and particularly to us as well. But when we first find the fact that here Jesus is coming unto Jerusalem, if we would back up a little while, a few chapters before this, it seems apparent that he knew what lie hid. It's going to become very much apparent when they're in this upper room together, and the scripture is going to tell us, as we read before, that Jesus, knowing that his hour had come. So this time isn't coming on him unexpectedly. Man, it always goes back, and I know I say it often, but it's just a reminder to every one of us. And I've even heard it in songs, and I know I've shared that with you before, but it's just such error when we think about Jesus and we identify him as a helpless victim. Because truly, he was not. I mean, it is such an error to think that Jesus was a victim of the circumstances and situations and plans of other people. Because even in the book of Acts, it tells us when Peter was preaching, and he says, by the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you did these things. It's not that he was lifting the guilt or lifting the blame to them and saying, well, you know, you really couldn't help what you did. They rejected their Messiah. And because of that, the judgment of God would come upon them swiftly, and they would be cast out. And it's because of that that you and I now can enter in and have life. But as we see here that Jesus truly was not a victim, it was the plan of God. And there were many times before this that others would try to take Jesus. One particular place there when he had worked a miracle, and the Bible says that they tried to take him and make him their king by force. It wasn't that he wasn't to be their king, because obviously Jesus is the king, isn't he? Amen. King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. There is one that would be their king, one that would be their Messiah. But yet we understand that it was in God's time and not theirs. It wouldn't be a day before. As a matter of fact, we can kind of deduct from Scripture as we read it, particularly with the Sanhedrin and the leaders of those particular cities that were set up to rule and to judge, that they were seeking to kill Lazarus, and obviously they wanted to kill Jesus as well, but they had already determined this would not be a good time to do it because of the crowds, because of the multitude. They said, we don't want to kill him on the feast days. But yet it was God's time. That lamb was going to be slain just as that Passover lamb was slain. Why? Because it was all pointing to Jesus. And so even though it may not have been their time, the Sanhedrin thought, well, let's just wait a little while. We're going to get him. We're just not going to get him this week. This is bad timing. But yet we find where God says, no, it is the right time. And it's because of that, these events that transpire, even from the entering in of Jerusalem and the entering in of that upper room and the setting of Christ upon that colt there as he entered the city, it was all in God's time. I love the way John put it earlier in John 10 and 18. He says it this way, no man taketh it from me. Taketh what? Taketh my life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I lay it down. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Amen. Because I've got the power. Now, when you think about power this morning, what is it that we think about? But is that we think about the authority. Amen. His death was voluntary. Amen. The time was chosen. Amen. The place was picked out, and the method had already been declared from the beginning of the foundation of the earth, the Bible teaches us. He says, I've got the power to take it again. That's only God can do that. Amen. As Dad has already shared this morning, that we all, and I was talking to a guy at work about this week, we're all going by the way of the grave. Amen. We're all going to close our eyes one day in death, that this old, we're going to put off, as Peter put it, this my tabernacle. That day will come. I know it may be a sobering thought, but it is the reality of it. That as Peter knew his time had come, you and I know that there is a day that we will have to put off this, our tent, the Bible calls it, a temporary dwelling place. Now, we didn't come together to discourage you this morning and let you just think about death, but we do know this, that it is an appointed time. Amen. Jesus told him there, he said, it's appointed unto man wants to die. And after this, the judgment. But here we find that Jesus says, I've got the power to lay down my life, and I've also got the authority to take it up again. Now, you and I don't have that. Amen? We don't. There's many that may have died, and if they had the choice, they may say, well, you know what? I'm just not going yet. I'm going to put this back on. It doesn't happen, does it? Only God can do that. Now, I know men, we're impressed with ourselves and we can do so much. But when the time comes, the time comes. I know they can hook you up to machines now and they can make your heart beat and they can make your lungs pump air. But the reality of it is when it's gone, it's gone. Amen. And there's nothing that the world can do. There's nothing that man can do to put life back in an individual. But yet here we find Jesus says, I've got the power to lay down my life and I've got the power to take it up again. I'm going to do it. Amen. Jesus says earlier, he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Amen. I will raise it up. But Jesus, you'll be dead. How can you raise up a life? Now, of course, they misunderstood Jesus. They thought he was talking about a temple. They said, you know, 46 years it took to build this temple. We destroy it. You really think you're going to raise it back up in 3 days? But then the scripture goes on from there and says, but he spake of the temple of his body, knowing that truly he had the power to lay down. I do, he said. None but God can raise the dead. Amen? It was the power of God that stood outside that tomb there with Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. Amen? I had to call him by. I've heard that said before, and I like it. I had to call Lazarus by forth, because if God would have said, come forth, they'd all come out of tombs. Amen? But here he says, particularly, one individual, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth, wrapped in grave clothes, and he said, loose him and let him go. Why? Because he was God. He had the power to do those things, and only God can do that. Only God can raise the dead. And here we find where he says, no man takes it. I've got the power, I've got the authority to raise it up again. It was part of God's plan. And so here in the part of God's plan, we find this presentation, if you will, of Jesus as he enters in on this Monday morning into Jerusalem there, riding upon this colt. The instruction had been given there, and that took place. Real quickly, I'm looking at Matthew here, as Jesus gave his disciples the instruction. Matthew chapter number 23 says, Matthew chapter number 21. Look there, and beginning with the first verse of Matthew 21, Jesus says, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, this is that same time we read over there in John chapter 12, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And verse 4 says, and all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, and behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and setting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. How is thy king coming unto you? He's coming unto you riding upon a colt. He's coming unto you as a king, but he's coming in meekness. He's coming in humility, riding upon this colt. And so that was the instruction that was given. Mark actually gives us real time, if you will, in Mark chapter number 11 of this same event. Jesus says, if someone asks you why you take this colt, and so we find it over here in Mark chapter 11, verse number 4, it says, and they went their way and found the colt tied by the door, without, in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, why do ye loosing the colt? Now, later on, and I think it might be Luke, or one that tells us it was the owners. So here are these two individuals come into this place where two ways meet, or at an intersection in the road. And they find this colt just as Jesus, I don't know what you'd call a mother of a colt, but the ass and the colt. So you got both of them there together. And they take them both. And here the owner comes and says, what are you doing with my donkeys? And they give the instruction Jesus, just as Jesus had told them, said, tell them that the Lord has need of these. And they said just as Jesus said, Verse 6, and they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him and set upon him. So there is that colt. So what is the significance of this colt? Why was it so important that they do these things? And we can find it over in the Old Testament scripture, as normally is the case. And it's found over in Zechariah chapter number 9, if you want to go there with me this morning. And this is a prophecy that was given so many hundreds of years before this event ever took place. Amen. And so the prophet Zechariah speaking there of really in chapter 9, if you'd read the whole chapter, we won't do that this morning, but you can do it on your own if you want. But you can read about the destruction of Israel's enemies and all that had held them captive and in bondage for so long. And here's a prophecy of God speaking unto the children of Israel, unto Judah particularly, and saying that he will deliver them, that he will set them free of those that had held them in bondage. And so their thought could be, as you can imagine, that this there would be a great conqueror that would come. There would be a great deliverer that would come, maybe even with armies, maybe with upon horses and chariots, and come and deliver them from the hand of their enemy. But Zechariah, through the Spirit of God, makes it very clear, no, that's not what we're talking about. What kind of deliverer, Zechariah, are you speaking of? Well, he says in verse 9 of chapter 9 of Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. There it is this morning. There in Zechariah. There it is that John tells us in Matthew as well, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken of there by the prophet Zechariah, that your king would come riding upon the ass, the foal of an ass. There's the prophecy given. Now, the scripture makes it clear that the disciples, they didn't know this, or they didn't remember this immediately. And so as these events transpired, it ain't like they were going, okay, we're going to go get this colt over here. And then, you know, this is the fulfillment of Zechariah. But it does tell us that after he was glorified, or after his resurrection, these things begin to come back to their mind, and they remembered what they had done to him. And so they remembered, and that just strengthened their understanding that this truly was our Messiah. That this deliverance that's coming, it's not coming so much in the hand of soldiers, if you will, but it's coming in the hand of our shepherd king. Look what Isaiah says over in Isaiah chapter number 40 this morning. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse number 9 there. It says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Jerusalem, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall greatly lead those that are with young. Amen. Now, we're all familiar with that picture this morning, aren't we? Amen. As Jesus is the good shepherd. Matter of fact, Jesus makes it very clear. He didn't leave room for debate, does he? He says, I'm the good shepherd. Amen. Then he talks about the hireling. He said, the hireling doesn't care for the sheep, but I care for the sheep because the sheep are mine. Amen. Because I know my sheep, and a stranger they will not follow. Now, as I was reading this week, and this particularly this morning, and just thinking about this good shepherd, and, you know, all that we read in the Old Testament scripture, and we're looking at it through the book of Judges about the judgment of God and all that is involved there. And truly, we don't want to in any way diminish that, because, I mean, God's still on the throne today. God still rules the nations. God still judges the earth. Amen. But yet here we find our God, the Creator, bringing himself to our attention that he is the shepherd. And not just the shepherd, but he's a shepherd that cares for his sheep. There's much that's given, and I know we've looked at it in the past, but really the leaders of Israel had been called to be shepherds. Amen? They had been identified as shepherds, but as Ezekiel tells us, they were wicked. Matter of fact, he goes into great detail in Ezekiel chapter number 34 talking about these shepherds and the judgment that was coming upon them. And I'll just read it here. You can turn there if you want to, but I'm in Ezekiel chapter number 34. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." So this prophecy is given against the shepherds. "Prophesy and saying to them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the flock? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the full. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled." Just listen this morning as we've read through those things. Jesus bringing the judgment against the shepherds of Israel says, this is what you haven't done. He says, you haven't cured the diseased. You haven't tried to strengthen them. He says, you've not tried to heal the sick. He says, you've not tried to fix that which was broken. You've not tried to seek out the lost. And now let's think about Jesus this morning. What did he say as he stood there and he grabbed that book and began to read and talk about the Spirit of the Lord? He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he anointed me to preach good tidings. He has anointed me to heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, open the ears of the deaf, to help those that are lame to walk again." And so when Jesus says those things, he's speaking just of those that didn't do it. Now he says, "I'm the good shepherd, and I've come to do these things." Amen. Aren't you glad he's the same today? He still heals. He still mends. The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, here the indictment against the shepherds of Israel, Ezekiel, he says, "You haven't sought out that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. They were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, and they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out." Amen. God says, "I will be the shepherd. I will come to them. I will seek after them. I will search them. I will heal them. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in that day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." And from there we can read on, and that can be none other than God coming in flesh through Jesus Christ our Lord as the good shepherd. And as the psalmist wrote there in Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd." Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. So as these people stood there and they cried out, they saw their king coming, and they began to cry out those words there with respect to their king. Glorifying God, crying Hosanna. No doubt this was probably those individuals or at least their descendants that had been scattered, had been abused by the leaders, by those that would be shepherds. And now here comes the one riding upon this colt. And they would cry out those words, "Hosanna, Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Oh, save us now. Crying for their deliverer, crying for the one. These words of adoration. It says that they took palm branches. So there we have the palm branches. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. So they took these palm trees and laid them. A palm tree of their time was symbolic of victory, of triumph, even of peace, a time of joy and a time of celebration. They were used in many instances. Even the book of Psalms talk about these palm trees. It says the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. And so it was something that signified a time of celebration. They were used even in the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles there to celebrate the deliverance of the Lord and the keeping of God, keeping them in the wilderness there throughout their wanderings. And so when they took these palm branches, they were just celebrating. They were giving him unto a king, understanding that their king would deliver them. And they were crying out these words, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Their deliverer had come. As they cried out, there were some that stood around and said, Lord, tell them to stop. This can't be so. They're attributing to you the praise that we are to tribute as they go up into the Passover, as they go up into the celebration from Psalm 118 there, those times of celebration, those psalms of praise and adoration unto God. Now they're calling these Psalm 118 out to you and saying, blessed is he that come into the name of the Lord, Hosanna, the King of Israel. Earlier on, he calls him the Son of David. He says, tell him to stop. Jesus says, if these hold their peace, the stones will cry out. The truth of God was going to be declared. Regardless. I don't think we're to take that literally, that Jesus meant the stones would actually cry out and sing praises unto God. I don't think we necessarily have to take that literally. It's just was Jesus was making it very clear that if they held their peace, the truth of God was still going to be declared. Amen? Because I am their king. I am their deliverer. I am their Messiah. Habakkuk, if you read Habakkuk 2 and 11, you don't have to turn there, but you can maybe jot that down or maybe make reference of it here when Jesus said those words about if these hold their peace. It's over in Luke 19, really. If you look there, Luke 19 and verse number 37, he says, and when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. He answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And so when we look there in Habakkuk about that stone, a stone crying out, and in that particular instance, it's used with regards to a judgment upon Babylon and how that they had built their cities and their houses through the stealing of stones and the stealing of beams from other people. And so they had taken those stones and those beams and had built their own dwelling places. And God there through the prophet Habakkuk was declaring that the truth was going to be declared. That the world was going to know that you had stolen these things. And he says there that the stone shall cry out of the wall and the beam out of the timbers shall answer it. Now, did God mean that the stones were actually going to yell out and say, hey, the Babylonians stole these? And the beams were going to say, yeah, they're right. The stones were correct. They are. No, it just meant this. The truth was going to be declared. The truth was going to come out. And there it was a message of judgment because of the corruptness of Babylon. But in here, it's a message of hope. It's a message of life. It's the message of a king that had come as a deliverer and to deliver them. And Jesus says, if these hold their peace, it's a proverbial statement, really. He said, the stones are going to cry out. Amen. I find strength in that this morning, in knowing that God's word is going to be declared. I mean, that God's word will continue. It can be easy sometimes to get discouraged when it seems like our country and even beyond that, our world is forsaking God. But be of good cheer this morning. God's word will not fail. Amen. That God's word will stand. And as we've read about this kingdom, he was called as they declared it there as he entered the city. It says, Hosanna, the king. Matthew, if you look there with me, it's over in Matthew chapter number 21. And they declare it. Same story, same event taking place here, this triumphal entry, if you will. And look at Matthew chapter number 21, beginning with verse number 9. It says, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, the son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So here we find this phrase, the son of David. What did that mean, the son of David? Why is that relevant to us this morning? Why was it relevant to them to identify Jesus as the son of David? If you look in Matthew chapter 1, when we're talking about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. So here, once again, he's identified as the son of David. The book of the Revelation identifies Jesus Christ and says that he is the root and he is the offspring of David. So there we have another twist. Not only does he come from David, he says, David, come from me. How is that even possible? I mean, we could not say that this morning. My mom and dad are here this morning, and they can declare that I came from them. They can witness of that, but I would be in error if I stood up and said, they came from me. But yet that's what the book of Revelation says with respect to Jesus. He is the root, and he is the offspring. How is that possible? Why? Because this man Jesus was truly God, and that he truly had the power to do that. It was his plan. And so when we call him the son of David, if you remember the story of David there when he desired to build God a house, you remember how God had given him peace? And that's one thing that's really identified throughout Scripture in the time of David as king, that he was a good king and that the land did see peace during his time. It probably, from his life and, of course, the life of his son Solomon, was really their time of their greatest prosperity as a nation. And God had given them peace from their enemies because David was a great leader, a great king, also a great warrior. And God had used them. So now David, in return, desired to build God a house. And we know how that God did not allow that through the prophet, gave him the word, said, you know, because you have shed blood, you can't build me this house. But yet, look what he says over in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, beginning with verse number 11. Says here, 2 Samuel 11, 7 and 11. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. David says, Lord, I want to build you a house. God says through the prophet, he's going to make you a house. Or he's going to establish your house. He says this, and when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of the bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but the mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. That was the promise that God had given unto David, that his house would be established forever. Look what Isaiah says over in Isaiah chapter 9, familiar passage to us. And he says this, Isaiah 9, beginning with verse number 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's the plan of God. And so when those people stood out there that day as Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem and they cried out, Son of David, there was so much behind that. It was more than just saying, well, you know, this is, you're from the line of Judah, or he, you know, somewhere along. No, they understood that their king would come from this line of Judah through David, because the prophecy had been given to them, and that God truly was their king, and this kingdom was going to be established forever and ever. Remember when Jesus worked the miracle there, when he cast out the demoniac, and as the miracle that took place, it's over in Matthew chapter 12. I'll just read a couple of verses there. When that miracle that had taken place there with the healing of the man that was possessed with the devil, in verse 22, then was brought forth unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Or their response could be, could this possibly be the one? Could this be the one that was going to come? Why? Because he healed. Because he cast out devils. He had the power to speak the word. I mean, because of that now, so when they come into the city and they cry out, Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Their Savior. Their Deliverer. And not just theirs this morning, but ours today. Amen. Amen. Our Deliverer. Our Savior. Every one of us here, as Dan had already testified there about how God had delivered him through his life, every one of us here can testify of that. And we can share it with the world and declare that he is our Deliverer. So they threw down their clothes, their garments, they threw down the palm trees. As they come in as a king, they were celebrating, saying, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And from there, as we've entered in, looking at the great words that Jesus gave his disciples from then on, the Pharisees looked at the multitudes and said, we're not accomplishing anything. We're trying to stop this, and we're not doing any good at all. It looks like it's just gaining steam. The Pharisees said among themselves in 12 and 19, perceive how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him. The whole world's gone after this man. We're not prevailing anything. We're trying to stop this, and there's just nothing that's going good about it. It just seems to be growing. And almost on cue, as those Pharisees said that word, the Bible says, and certain Greeks came among them. Amen? So, yeah, it may seem like a little exaggeration. The whole world's going after them. And right there, here comes the Greeks. We would see Jesus. Amen. I love that. We would see Jesus. Amen. That's our desire this morning. I think I shared the story with you before about the preacher that had that on his pulpit. Every time he'd get up and preach, he would have that phrase right there. We would see Jesus. Knowing what? Knowing that the whole purpose of his ministry, the whole purpose of him getting behind a pulpit and preaching, was not to build up himself, not to talk about how clever he might be, but just to show them Jesus. And that's our desire this morning, isn't it? Show the world Jesus. I mean, that's what we want to do when we stand behind this pulpit. We want to show you Jesus. Why? Because he's our only hope. Amen. He is our only Savior. He truly is the one that can save us, and that they that call upon the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. Amen. Shall be saved. The way's been made today. Isn't it great to know? Amen. As Dad already shared with us, amen, that way is made. All we got to do is say, follow him. Amen. As many as receives him, to them gave he power. To many that received. Oh, yeah. As Pharisees looked, saw all these people, believed, said, the whole world's going after him. We're not prevailing anything. Amen. Now I know as the story goes on, and we'll probably look at some of it next week, and I know there was the multitude from their own that would be crying out, give us Barabbas. But there was a lot of people there that day. There were thousands and thousands. Some people number the crowd that could have been in Jerusalem during the Passover time and the time of the feast. Could have literally been in the hundreds of thousands of people. That's a whole lot of people. So, you know, when you think about that and all the multitudes that were gathered there, I just kind of pictured this morning. I'm a big golf fan, so the Masters is going on right now. And I like to watch the Masters. And when you watch the Masters, I was watching some old video of it back in the 80s and 90s, and He looked at the fairways and down the sides, and there were some people there, but it was just kind of scattered out and kind of little small groups here and there. But, buddy, you turn it on today, if you watch it today, they'll be lined up. They'll be lined up all the way down those fairways, and they're all trying to get a look at Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods is in the running this morning. There's a good chance he could win another major. There's actually going to be thousands and thousands and thousands of people that are lining these little fairways, and all they're going to try to do is they're going to try to get a glimpse of Tiger Woods. Now, I'm a fan. I ain't going to deny it. I like to watch him play. He's one of the best golfers. But tell you what, I want to see Jesus. Amen. And that's the way it was that day. There were literally thousands of people. And I can just kind of imagine in my mind's eye how they too was trying to get ahead of the crowd, maybe just a little bit. If I could just move out ahead of these donkeys, they ain't moving so fast. If I can just get out ahead of them, maybe I could get just a glimpse of Jesus. And there were literally thousands of people there that day. And they all wanted to see Jesus. Amen. Aren't you glad he saw us? I saw him. I wasn't there that day. You weren't either. But we seen him. When that light come on in our eyes, and he showed us, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm glad to know who Jesus is this morning. And I got nothing against Tiger Woods, and I'm probably going to be one of those this evening, Lord willing, that's going to be sitting there trying to watch him and see if he can win him another title. But when it boils down to it, all that's meaningless. I mean, what really matters is, have we seen Jesus? Amen. Do we know who Jesus is? Have we received him as our Lord and Savior? That is priority. Amen. That is the main thing. As Dad was saying about leaving this life, we're going to leave this life. The main thing, do we know Jesus? Amen. Do we know who he is? And we want to share him with the world. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, that's this triumphal entry that we've looked at this morning. Knowing, God, that you are our King. Lord, that you are our Savior. Lord, you are the Good Shepherd, as you've declared it in your word. You said, I will seek after my sheep. And we're thankful this morning to know that you came upon this earth. Lord, you lived the life. God, you took on the form of a servant. You were made in the likeness of man. God, it's just such a mystery when we try to get our eyes and hands and ears around that, just knowing that God became man and dwelt among us, that you would be called the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, God, that you are truly, that you are the Son of David. God, it's only through you that we have life today. Thank you for searching us out. Thank you for saving us, for binding up our wounds, healing our broken legs. God, we're so thankful for it, that we have eternal life in you. God, help us to leave this place and declare this truth to the world, God, that we know that your truth will be revealed. If we hold our peace, you said the stones will cry out. God, we don't want to hold our peace today. Lord, let us speak life to the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.